Again, everyone, happy Sabbath. Welcome to especially our visitors today. I'm glad that you're able to be here with us. Let's just have a quick prayer and we'll start. Lord, as we open your word this morning, we ask for a special blessing. And we know, Lord, that your word will not return unto you void. May our hearts be open. And may you, through the Holy Spirit, give us the understanding that we need. In Jesus' name, amen. So Tim was out with on a hike with his son Zach, and this is a true story. And you know how young people are. They are a little faster than us older people, and his son Zach kind of raced ahead and got up a little bit higher than him. And you know, Dad is just enjoying the hike when all of a sudden he hears this voice yell, "Hey, Dad, catch me." And he looks up just in time to see his son Zach flying through the air. And, you know, he catches him at the last minute and they collapse to the ground. And you know, he said, it actually took my breath away and took me a moment before I could even speak. And when I caught my breath, I kind of snapped at Zach and said, "Can you give me one good reason why you did that?" And very matter-of-factly, Zach said, "Sure, because you're my dad." And, you know, Zach's assurance was based on the fact that his father was trustworthy. And he could live his life in a calm assurance because his father was someone that could be trusted. And, you know, in Matthew 18:2, Jesus said this. He said, "Assuredly, I say unto you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And so Zach, in that story, he demonstrated the faith of a child. And it's a faith that knows no limits in virtue, you know. And many of you have probably had a similar experience. You know, I can remember my kids when they were young, they weren't afraid. They'd be at the top of the stairs and I'd say, "Jump." And they'd, you know, launch off the stairs and they didn't have any concern. And so, you know, Zach is a real true example of childlike faith. And it's the kind of faith that Jesus is speaking of there in Matthew 18:2. And we need to come to that place where we trust the Lord as a little child, as a child does. Innocent faith that knows no limits. We trust him completely. You understand, don't you, that God realizes in a very profound way that we are weak human beings. We understand that, right? The Bible says that we're dust. The Lord understands because he has seen for thousands of years what we as humans are capable of and what we're powerless to accomplish in and of ourselves. He looks at us and he has pity. And he says they're weak, and when they're separated from me, when they're relying on themselves, they're capable of only bad. They are not able to accomplish anything good. And so I want to talk a little bit about faith. Hebrews 11:1, we know this verse. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. And if you, you know, if you change a few of those words and get a definition of them, it would read, faith is the realization of things that we hope for. It's the confidence in things we don't see. And so it's realizing that the promises of God and his word are real. We realize that. We say, okay, I can count on those promises 100%. And that we also have confidence in Jesus, whom we can't see, and what Jesus is doing for us right now. That's faith. Faith grasps a hold of things that can't be seen. It holds on to a hope as though it is absolutely real, because it is. And you know, faith means more than just having faith in God, because we could say that, I have faith in God. I believe in Jesus, but the Bible also tells us that the devils believe, right? And so faith has to be more than that. And if you go to Revelation chapter 14, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, we should be very familiar with this. I challenge you, maybe you know, between now and the end of the year, memorize Revelation 14. It was the book that our kids spent a lot of time memorizing. Actually, the first verse that our twins memorized, and I think Alex as well, was Revelation 14, 12. And let's look at that. It says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and what? And the faith of Jesus. And so we're looking at the faith of Jesus. And this is the part of the third angel's message as Adventists were to share this with the world. And so as we consider that verse, remember that the Bible says in Romans 12:3 that God has given each of us a measure of faith. And do you think that he shortchanged you? Do you think he shortchanged you? No, he gave you a measure of faith, and that's all that you need to get started, right? And what does the Bible say? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So he gives you that measure of faith, and he says, I want you to grow that. And we do that through his Word. In large part, that's how we do it. There's other ways to grow your faith, but that's a big way. So he's given us a measure of faith. We're to exercise that faith. We're to remember the things that God has done in the past, lest we forget, and that's a mistake, right? So our faith will grow. Now, in Revelation 14, 12, it says, and the faith of Jesus. And, you know, that means more than one thing. So it means that we have faith in Jesus, and I hope that we all do. But did you know that the Lord has faith in you? He knows, because he's omnipotent, he knows what you can become if you were to surrender to him completely and trust him. And he's saying, oh man, I wish if they would just, then this would happen. And I fear, I believe this with all my heart, that someday I'll stand before God and he'll say, you know, you fell short. If you had just trusted me more here, there were greater things that I could have used you for. And I'm going to be disappointed. And so faith is not just having faith in the Lord, but knowing that he has faith in us. If we would trust him completely, he could accomplish amazing things. And so think of some conversion stories, some testimonies. You probably have an incredible one. And you see what God was able to do because you trusted him. And really the sky is the limit as to what God wants to do in our lives. Young people, I hope that you're listening because the Lord wants to do incredible things with you. But if we don't let him, I think someday we'll be disappointed to realize. Now, faith in Jesus also means the faith that Jesus had when he was on this earth. If you look at the life of Jesus, you see the faith of Jesus. You see how he exercised his faith in his Father. And we know that Jesus grew. The Bible says that he grew in wisdom and in stature. And we see him praying all night long. And we see him pulling away from the masses of people to pray. And it required faith. And so when you read this verse, think of those three things. I must exercise my faith in Jesus. He has faith in me. He knows what I can become if I trust him. And Lord, I want the faith of Jesus, the faith that Jesus had when he was on this earth. You know, he didn't have a special potion or any magic that allowed him to have a greater faith than you and I can have. No, he was our example in all things. And he's saying, you can have the same kind of faith in God as I had when I was on this earth. And I believe that God's people in the last days will have that faith. They must have that faith. Steps to Christ 64, the Lord desires to restore you to himself, to see his own purity and holiness reflected in you. And if you will yield yourself to him, he that hath begun a good work in you will carry it forward to the day of Jesus Christ. Where does that Bible verse come from? He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion till the day of Christ Jesus. Give me the book. Anybody know which book? Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, right? Praise the Lord. So the heart needs to be yielded to God. And he wants to carry forward his plan in our lives. It requires faith to do that. Now, don't answer me or raise your hand, but are you accustomed to secret prayer? In other words, when no one else is around, do you pray in your car, in your closet, wherever? When no one else knows that you're praying, if you're accustomed to that, you are exercising faith. Does that make sense? Because when we pray in a group, we may be praying to impress somebody else. Oh, I better pray. You know, they're looking. Everyone else is here. I probably should pray. There's a difference between public prayer and private prayer. Private prayer is an exercise of faith because you're talking to someone you can't see. And so that's a positive thing. So our hearts are yielded to Christ. Our affections are fixed upon him. Our heart must be submitted to him. And you'll know if your heart is submitted to him if you are resisting and winning in any area. If you know this is not good for me, if you know I shouldn't say this, if you know I shouldn't do this, and you're doing it, you know that your heart is not submitted to him. The Lord wants to renew his image in us. I think it was last year I was doing chapel with the kids, and I showed them a picture of an old rusty Camaro. And I mean, this thing was bad. It was big holes, and it was just, you've ever seen old cars out in a field and there's a tree growing up through them? Well, someone took this Camaro, and when they were done with it, I say it was better than brand new. It was immaculate. It was beautiful. It's what the Lord wants to do in each of our hearts. He wants to take it and just redo it. And he's the only one that can do it. But it requires that we submit. And then he can do heart surgery. I want to read this from Letter 28, 1897. Ellen White said, "We are nearing the great day of God." Do you believe that? I do. "The signs are fulfilling. And yet we have no message to tell us the day and the hour of Christ's appearing." Isn't that true? We do not know the day and the hour. We don't have a message that tells us that. "The Lord has wisely concealed this from us, that we may always be in a state of expectancy and preparation for the second appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ in the clouds of heaven." Doesn't that make sense? Because if we got a message from God and he said, "I'm coming October 1st, 2025, what do you think the majority of people would do? They would downshift and relax and say, "Yeah, I got plenty of time. As a matter of fact, I'll wait till a month before that date and get ready. I won't wait till the last minute. I'll wait till..." And what a mistake that would be. Because we don't know if we even have later today. Right? We don't know what would happen. You know, Michelle and I, we pastored in our last district. There was a church member. He got killed a mile from church as he left church. He got T-boned at an intersection. His wife was driving, elderly couple, and she didn't see a car coming. Boom. Over. And so God wisely concealed this from us so that we would always be expecting his coming and always be prepared. Never safe to forget that we're living in the last moments of Earth's history and that it is God's grace that gives us today. When you wake up, you should praise the Lord. Say, "Praise the Lord, I'm alive today." So we've established we're living in the last days. We understand the necessity, the importance of true conversion, you know, surrendering to God completely. We need to be in a state of expectancy and readiness because we know neither the day nor the hour when the Lord will return. And so when we consider these realities, there should be a strong desire for us to go deeper in our relationship with the Lord. And you know, if you don't have that desire, God will give it to you. right? 1 John chapter 5, the Lord promises that if you pray anything according to his will, he hears you. And if you know that he hears you, you know you have the petitions you've asked for. That's a promise. I've memorized those verses years ago, and they're stuck there because that's an important promise. And so if you don't have that desire, just say, God, please give me that desire. And he will, because that is his will. He wants you to have that relationship with him. Strong desire to go deeper in our relationship with him, to be prepared, to increase our faith in God so that he can use us. You know, fear is a big thing. You know, if I was to say, how many would like to go door to door after church today and, you know, and whatever, hand out steps to Christ or whatever, not every hand would go up. And if I talk to some folks, they'd say, I'm afraid. I don't like to do that. And so God wants to give us, he doesn't want us to have a spirit of fear. He wants us to be bold for Jesus. You know, the loud cry is just that. It's loud. It's not meek and mild. And it's coming too. And he wants us all to share in the joy of the loud cry, because we're going to see amazing things happen. The latter rain is going to be poured out. And those that are involved in the loud cry and sharing the message, we're going to be overjoyed in what we're seeing. I mean, great things are going to happen. People are going to come out. You know, people that you felt that you failed with, and you shared a seed of truth about the Sabbath, and you shared this or you shared that, oh, Jesus is coming soon, and they're like, yeah, right. Or the Sabbath is important. No, it's not. There's going to be a Sunday law. Oh, you're crazy. We've all had those experiences. Many of those people, when this thing becomes a global issue and it's the news, people are going to tap on your door, tap you on the shoulder, make a call and say, hey, I remember you said. And we're going to see amazing things happen. And so we don't want to miss out on that joy that God has in involving us in the last great appeal to the world. Colossians 1:27, our scripture reading, it's a powerful verse. It says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And this mystery is the gospel. And it goes on, it says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. When we read this, I hope that we recognize our need for Jesus, a power outside of ourselves. That we say, you know, I'm pretty good at a lot of things, but when it comes to the spiritual, I can't do it. I must have Christ in me. He is my hope of eternal glory. And without that, we are going to go through the motions. There'll be lots of times of frustration. Some people will go away. They'll say, I can't do this anymore. And it'll just end badly. But Christ in you gives us a hope that is an assurance. It's the hope of glory. Christ in you, you cannot fail. Christ living in you by faith through the Holy Spirit brings the great hope of glory. And that word hope is concrete confidence. See, we think of hope, you know, as kids, oh, I hope we're going to be able to go to the beach this weekend. And sometimes that doesn't happen, right? I mean, that's how I grew up understanding the word hope. But as it's used in Scripture many times, hope is a confidence. It's a surety. And yes, there's conditions associated with God's promises and his threatenings. But when we talk about this word hope, the hope of glory, that's confidence, concrete. And you'll come to realize that, and hopefully believe at a heart level, that this will change your Christian experience. When you embrace this concept of Jesus in my heart, the ruler of my life. He's not only Savior, but he's also ruler, Lord. That's right. And when he's both of those things, we can have that confidence and that hope that we need. And so it is God's will, it's his desire to make this known to us, that we would embrace it. He wants us to go deeper, to meditate upon those things. And so the faith of Jesus, Revelation 14:12, it should inspire us. It should reassure us and move us closer in our relationship with the Lord. Do not be satisfied with a mediocre Christian experience, young and old. If you've been an Adventist for 50 years or more, do not be satisfied with a mediocre experience. It's not going to do it. If we truly believe that what is facing us in the future is beyond comparison, and that's what Daniel 12:1 says, and Spirit of Prophecy clearly backs that up, then we must not have a mediocre experience. We have to have an incredible experience, a growing experience, climbing Jacob's ladder. Review and Herald, May 17, 1906. Heavenly agencies are waiting to cooperate with human instrumentalities. That's us. That the world may see what human beings may become through a union with the divine. Do you believe, and this came out in Sabbath School today, do you believe that the character of God must be properly presented to the world before Jesus comes? Absolutely, right? Satan has been working for centuries, for millennium, to show the world that God is a tyrant. He does this. Anything that's not true. And God's character must be lifted up and shown to be true. And so heaven is waiting for us to be those instruments that show the world what humans can become when we're united with heaven. Those who consecrate body, soul, and spirit to God's service will constantly receive a new endowment of physical, mental, and spiritual power. And I say amen to that. The inexhaustible supplies of heaven are at their command. Do you think that heaven is short on anything? No, the shelves are full. They're always full. Inexhaustible supply, it's our command. Lord, I need help here. He has what we need. Christ gives them, that's you and I, the life of his life. The Holy Spirit puts forth its highest energies to work in mind and heart. And so there's a couple of scriptures that I'll share with you as we draw to a close here. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but who lives in me? Who lives in you? Christ lives in you. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice that it says that those that are crucified with Christ live by faith in the Son of God. Reliance on Jesus for salvation, justification, sanctification. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So that's God's grace. It's working in and through us. He will accomplish his will. And I picture it this way. When I'm fully surrendered, God puts me on like a glove. And then I will do what God wants me to do. But when I'm not fully surrendered to him, he has no choice but to let me do what I want to do. Desire of Ages 3:24, the only defense against evil is the indwelling Christ in the heart through faith in his righteousness. Righteousness by faith. Righteousness by faith. The indwelling Christ in our hearts. Unless we become vitally connected with God, we can never resist the unhallowed effects of self-love, self-indulgence, and temptation to sin. Because self is at the heart of every sin, isn't it? It's what happened in heaven with Satan. It's what happened in the garden. And the greatest battle ever fought is the battle with self. So without a personal acquaintance, she goes on, without a personal acquaintance with Christ and a continual communion, we are at the mercy of the enemy and shall do his bidding in the end. You know, the Holy Spirit is being withdrawn. That's why we see more evil. People that have made a decision and rejected the Holy Spirit's call and rejected God repeatedly. God knows the end from the beginning. And he says, okay, you can move on. Move on to somebody else. And what happens is those people are left to their own devices. And we should not be surprised when we see evil, because the Holy Spirit is being grieved away. And so that's the faith and power of God. It has no limits for good. And it is open to us. It is free for our asking and taking. And God wants it to be a reality for you and for me. If we would just trust God to do what you and I can't do, we have to recognize our limitations. And we can do a lot of good things, a lot of talented people here, but we cannot save ourselves. We can't make ourselves righteous. We can't make ourselves holy. We cannot do good without an indwelling Christ. So important. And so don't be discouraged. Be encouraged. Don't be hopeless. Be hopeful. And don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. Because the King of the universe is on your side. And so, if it's your desire to have the Holy Spirit dwell in your heart, if you're wanting so badly to surrender completely to the Lord, we have a great opportunity today to do just that. And it's a very personal thing, by the way. We're not saved in groups. We're not saved as couples or as a church. Individually, we're saved. And so it's a very personal thing. And at any moment, you can surrender your heart to the Lord. No one needs to hear it. They don't need to see it, but we'll know it if it happens. It'll make a change in a person's life. And so provisions have been made. The ladies are in the fellowship hall. And off to the left, couples, I believe, and also the men. Am I correct? Okay, fantastic. So let's go reverently, and we'll return here for the Lord's Supper.